We're studying tonight the parable of the mustard seed, and it's recorded in three places, and we'll read first in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and if you'll look down to about verses 31 and 32, the parable is recorded this way by Matthew. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." If you turn to the book of Mark, in the 4th chapter of the book of Mark, and looking on down to about verse 30, Mark records it this way. He said, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Then, if you would turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Luke, and look to the 18th verse, this is the way Luke records it. "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it." Now, as we look at this parable, what the Lord is talking about in this parable is the growth of the kingdom. And in that day and time, men, of course, would plant the mustard seed in their garden, as you can see. And the mustard seed was not the smallest of seeds, but it was the smallest of the herb seed. And most commentators understand that's what the Lord was pointing out. He wasn't saying it was the least of all seeds in the world, but it was the least of the herb seeds. The seeds that a man would plant in his garden. Now, a mustard plant is a pod, a bearing herb, which the Jews in Palestine, as I've already stated, they planted in their gardens. And sometimes it would grow 5 and 10 feet tall, we're told. And as you can see from the parable, it would put out branches, and even the birds could come and light in the tree. And they could even nest in the tree and find shelter in the tree. And so he likens this now to the kingdom of God. And what he's talking about, of course, is the smallness of the seed and the greatness of the production. And he's talking about how the kingdom had a small beginning, but it grew into a great institution or a great body. And that's the way it is pictured in the Word of God. This is the way it is prophesied. When you go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesies that the church would have a very small beginning. You remember, as he saw the great image, and then the image was hit on the feet. Notice now in verse 34, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands." Now, the stone cut out without hands, of course, is the kingdom of God. It is the church, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So we see then the little stone kingdom. It started out very small, and hit the great image on the feet. And then 35 says, then was the iron, clay, and brass, the silver, and the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the summer's threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone. Now notice the little stone kingdom. The stone that smote the image, what did it do? It became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And of course, this is what Jesus is telling us in this parable, that it would start small. The mustard seed is the least of the herb seed. It would, a man take it, plant it in his garden, and it would become this gigantic bush, you see. It would grow up 5 to 10 feet tall, and even birds could come and light in the branches of it. So that's the way the kingdom was. It started small, and then it spread into all the earth. The Apostle Paul said, as he wrote to the Colossians, about 30 years after the kingdom was established, he said that the gospel had been preached to all the world at this particular time. In verse 23 of the first chapter, he said of Colossians, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So it did exactly as the Lord said it would do. It would spread into all the earth. It would become a great mountain. Now, as we would go back to the early chapters of Acts, the Lord tells us how the kingdom would spread in the earth. Going back to the first chapter and look at verse 8, he says, but ye shall receive power, he's talking now to the apostles, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's where the kingdom was first established, and in all Judea and in Samaria. And he's still talking about, of course, the surrounding provinces of Judea, and then there's Samaria, the middle province, you see. And then he says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we see the gospel started in the city of Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then Samaria, and then we see it going into all the earth. And you can see that by simply reading the book of Acts. Well, that gets back to the Great Commission. That's what Jesus said would happen. In the Great Commission, he gave the commission to the apostles in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said in Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts, and let's see how the church began to grow in the city of Jerusalem. The first gospel sermon was preached, and we're told in 41 of the second chapter of Acts that 3,000 people obeyed the gospel on Pentecost. And they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Then in the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, and looking down to about verse 14, the record says, and the believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. And so you see then, here he says that it had grown, and multitudes were added. And then, if you look in verse 6, chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then if you look down now to verse 7, the record says, the word of God increased And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. So we can see what the Lord is teaching in the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom would start very small, 3,000 people. That's nobody compared to the population of the world at that time. That was nobody compared even to the population of the Jews at that time. But the kingdom began to grow, and it began to spread in the earth, and did spread into all of the earth. And the kingdom will continue to grow to the extent, in any age, to the extent that the gospel is preached. That's what we must learn today, that the more we preach, the more people we'll baptize. I read an article this past week, would go back, the history of it would go back, of course, into the 40s. And this preacher, of course, he finally wound up, the man that kept these records, he wound up going with the liberals years ago. But he kept records on the work he did and the preaching that was done by the local church where he was, and how they made progress from a standpoint of growth. And it was evident that the more the church preached, the years they had more meetings, more involved, what did they do? They grew more. That's just natural. And that's what it takes to grow. The word has to be spread, and the seed has to be sown. And if we are going to grow, we must continue to sow the seed. And that's what Paul says as he writes to the Corinthians. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, it pleases God for us to go out and preach and teach this message. And this is the only means of saving men and women. And the church in this community or any other community will grow in proportion to how well we sow the seed of the kingdom. And if we want this church to grow, then of course the key to its growth is the spreading of the seed, the planting of the seed. Now, not only does the church grow numerically, but individuals should grow also. After we have been born again, and we are new babes in Christ, the Lord wants us to grow. He wants us to grow spiritually. And Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, when he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, the only way I can grow and you can grow is through the study of the word. Notice in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 18, he would say, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever." Now, if you want to grow, you will have to study. And when you study and make application, then you will grow. When one studies and grows, then his interest in the kingdom grows. His interest in the church and its work grows. When one's knowledge of the truth increases, his faith increases. Going back to the words of Paul in the Roman letter, in the 10th chapter in verse 17, where he would say, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Do you want strong faith? How do you have strong faith? Through study. Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when one's faith and love grows, then what will one do? He will put the kingdom of God first in his life. And that's what we're striving for, is to go to heaven when we die and we who are trying to teach, we're trying to get people to see the necessity of growing, the necessity of putting the kingdom of God first in their lives and in your life. If you'll put the kingdom of God first in your life, then you will see a great change in your life. If you haven't been putting it first, and when you begin to put it first, you will begin to see a change in your spiritual life. Then small things grow into great things. Of course, that's what's being emphasized. But we live in a day many times when people despise small things. And Zechariah said in Zechariah 4 and verse 10, he made or asked this question, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" And I'm afraid that's one of the problems today. And that may be one of the keys to our failing to grow. You know, we need to realize that the earth is made up of small grains of sand. The ocean is made up of drops of water. And all of our lives are made up of seconds. You know, we don't count a second or a minute much, but that's what our life is made up of. So we see that small things are very important, and we cannot ignore the small things. God's commandments are very simple, and I'm afraid many times they are too simple for people today, or they think they are too simple for them. And Paul talks about this in the First Corinthian letter, beginning with about verse 25 of the first chapter. He says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for ye see your calling, brethren." Now notice, he said here is something that we can all observe. How that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty and not many noble are called. Well, I think we all realize that. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many people who reach certain levels economically are interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not because that God is not interested in their salvation, and it's not because the gospel is not for them. But they think they're too wise. The gospel is just too simple for them. In verse 27, he says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Now that's a lesson we need to learn. God does not want you and me to glory in his presence. We have nothing to glory of. I don't have anything to glory of. You don't have anything to glory of. I am a man that's a frail sinner. I have been a sinner. All of you have been sinners. And the only reason we're not sinners, we who are Christians, we've been forgiven through the blood. And the grace and the blood of Christ. That's the reason that we're not sinners. And I don't have anything to boast of. As I stand up here tonight, I don't have anything to boast of. I don't have anything to glory of. I have no business glorying. You don't have any business glorying. And he doesn't want any flesh glorying in his presence. But what does the human being want to do? What is his inclination to do? To glory. To glory. That's the inclination. I want glory. You to pat me on the back. Me pat you on the back. To glory, you see. We want to impress one another. Preachers many times want to impress the audience. That's what happens to us. And so this gospel is too simple, you see. What has God chosen? He says he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Well, the world looks at God's arrangement and they say it's weak. It's weak. Bob was asking me a while ago, did we have any response in the meeting? And I said, no. Our whole effort, of course, in the beginning of the meeting was to preach to the church. But I told him we did have one Methodist that came every night with his wife. But some of the brethren told me that this Methodist had told his wife all the way along, the Church of Christ say they don't have a central organization, but they're hiding that from you. They're bound to have one. And I'm saying all of that because men look at the organization God gave and what? They despise it. They just cannot conceive of local churches being able to operate without a central organization. The organization is just too small and simple, and people have a hard time comprehending God's arrangement. They just despise it. Yes, they do. And the base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen. Can you think of anything more despised by men than having to go into the watery grave of baptism? They hate it. They despise it. It is just weak and despicable in their minds. But what has God chosen to save man? He's chosen the very base things and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, in the Colossian letter, and we who are studying the Colossian letter on Sunday morning, that was the trouble with the people in that day and time. The gospel was just too simple, you see. They thought, well, you needed a philosophy. You needed something else. Surely just the gospel in its simplicity, that's not enough. It is enough. It is complete. And what I'm trying to say is that the small things, God's commandments are simple. His commandments of salvation are simple. Very simple. We've just got away from preaching these commandments. I get reports all the time of preachers who will come and preach a whole series of meetings. I'm not talking about liberal preachers. I'm talking about conservative men who will preach night after night, and never in the context of their sermon or at the end of their sermon ever tell a sinner what to do to be saved. Why would a man preach night after night, day after day, and not come to the simplicity of the gospel and tell that simple story? It's indicative of our thinking today. The smallness of things, you see, the commandments of God are too small. It's too trite. Too trite to tell people what to do to be saved. In the eyes of men, it's not in the eyes of God. And that's what every preacher needs to understand. When the church grew, it was when we did book, chapter, and verse preaching. Simple preaching. The plan of salvation was simply set forth. The arrangement of God was preached over and over and over, and it drew men into the kingdom. What will draw men into the kingdom today? The same kind of preaching. No man ought to ever be ashamed wherever he is. And as he has delivered a lesson, and how great he may think his sermon is, and it's not great at all, if he does not complete it by telling sinners in the audience what they need to do to be saved. Sinners need to know when they come into our audience that they can be saved by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of their every sin, turning from their sins, having a change of attitude towards sins. and then confessing their Lord before men, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Now, this past week I was doing some reading because I was doing preaching that had to do with the problems that we face today, and the problems that now are being faced by liberal churches of Christ. And one of the problems they face today is that many of their preachers no longer believe that a man has to believe that baptism is for the remission of sins to be saved. All they say now, all a man has got to do to be for baptism to be acceptable is for a man to believe that he is obeying God when he's baptized. That's not so, brethren. That's not so, young people. Whenever God gives a command and gives the design of the command, you have not understood the command until you have understood the design of the command. You see. The reason I preached on the Lord's Supper this morning was you needed to understand the design of the supper. It's not enough for you just to know it's a command to eat the supper. That doesn't suffice. You must understand the design of the command of the supper. And we tried to explain the design. And you must understand when you're baptized, what is the design of baptism? The design of baptism is salvation, the remission of sins. Why, every Baptist in the country has been baptized to obey God. If you don't believe it, turn to their manuals. Their manuals say that. They say that we're baptized to obey God. We're not baptized to be saved. And, of course, you see where the liberals are going to go with this. What they're already getting ready to take in what? Sectarian baptism, my friends. Sectarian baptism. And that's what they're probably already doing it. I'm not keeping up with them that well. I know enough that sort of what they're teaching from reading some of their men as they fight some of these battles. But that's where they're going. That's the route they're going. Now what's going to happen to churches of Christ? True churches of Christ. Whenever we have men who come and hold meetings, preach night after night, and never set forth a plan of salvation. Whenever local men preach day after day and never set forth a plan of salvation, what's this group going to think? They're going to think it's not important. They're going to lose sight of what the design is. And then it'll be very easy for people to come along and say, oh, I was baptized to obey God. Why can't I have fellowship with you? And if we haven't taught on it, somebody's going to say, well, why can't we take him in? He is baptized to obey God. You must be baptized, sure, to obey God, but recognizing that in obedience to that command, you were baptized to be saved for the remission of your sins. And so, it is important that we not think God's commands are too simple. It is important that we not think His worship service is too simple. And it is. It's just too simplistic for many people. They want to change it. They want to add something to it. They want to dim the light. They want to hold hands. They want to have a lot of other things going on, you see. Too simplistic, his plan is. But what is his plan? His plan is that we worship him by coming in to an assembly, and I'm describing public worship as it is described in the Word of God, that we come into an assembly and we what? We pray. Some man leads us in prayer to our God. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5:19, to our God. and we teach and admonish one another. We commemorate the Lord's death and suffering. We let our minds go back to Calvary and remember that He died for us and shed His blood that we might have the remission of sins. We commemorate His death, and we give of our means, and we engage in teaching the gospel. That's right, teaching the gospel. This is not a service of entertainment. This is a spiritual service. We're in a spiritual kingdom. We have come into an assembly, a spiritual assembly. What goes on in this assembly is to be spiritual, you see. We have come to offer adoration and worship to our God. The kingdom of heaven is not carnal in any respect. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And Paul said, as he wrote to the Romans in the 14th chapter, and down and about verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." You see, nothing carnal about it. "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." We didn't come here to be entertained today. We didn't come this morning to be entertained. We did not come tonight to be entertained. Now, I have a fleshly nature, and you do too. We all have a hard time keeping that under control. Many times we like what appeals to the flesh. But what we need, when we are serving God, we must what? Control the flesh, and we worship God in what? In spirit. He is a spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. His worship does not appeal to the flesh. It appeals to our spirit. And what we like sometimes is some fella who can just keep us rolling in the eyes. We like funny stories. We like carnality. We like, we like a sermon filled with stories and illustrations with very little spirituality. What the church likes. But what God wants us to like, and we must learn to like and learn to love, is the truth. The truth will make us free. Learn to love the gospel in its simplicity as it is preached. Learn to love, to worship God in the way that He has authorized. The organization of the church is very simple, you see. A plurality of elders in every church. To say that's hard for some people to even comprehend, that we do not have some kind of a central organization. Now, what have I been talking about? Well, this parable talks about small things. It talks about the kingdom beginning small, and then we grow. The commandments of God, many times, they are very simple, and they're not complicated. And all of this is necessary if we are to understand this, if we are to grow and be what God would have us be. Now, the church can either be built up or torn down by little things. I think we need to understand that. All members of the church attending all of the services will do more to build up this church than what a few might do doing what might be considered big things by a few. A few people might do a lot of things that might be considered big things, but a few big things won't even start to do what all of us involved in doing one simple thing will do, And that one simple thing that we all can do to build up this church is to attend all of the assemblies. Now you think about it. All of us coming on Sunday morning to Bible study. Think about it. Every one of us being here. Being here every Sunday. Every Lord's Day. Being in the classroom at 9:30. And then all of us being in the assembly following the Bible study. And then all of us being back on Sunday night. All of us being here on Wednesday night. That's powerful. That's powerful. You say, does it matter whether I go or not? Yes, it does. It matters from your own standpoint, disobedience to God and all that, but it matters from the standpoint of the building up of this body. That little thing that we all do by coming here, that does more to build up this church than a few big things that a few might do. And not only that, but all members, though the may be poor, may not have a lot, but giving as they have prospered will accomplish more than a few wealthy members giving out of their abundance. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants every member to give according to his ability. Go back to Acts 11 and verse 29. We are to give into the common treasury upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, reading verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And if we will all give as we have prospered, think about what that will do. We'll have plenty of money to do the work that we need to do. And all members, living right and working enthusiastically, will build up the church more than the supreme efforts of only a talented few. You see, every one of us involved, that's worth more than just a talented few doing some things. Now, we could only learn that. What's Jesus, what did he deal with? He dealt with the small. And through the small, of course, the kingdom grew to be great. And it is through the small that we grow. And we cannot despise the small. We must not lose sight of the small, that which is little. We're prone to despise it. We're prone to look at certain commands and somewhat despise them. We're prone to look at certain things and despise the day of small things. But what's involved in things being big is the little things being taken care of. And that's a great lesson that we need to learn. The reward of the righteous will be as much greater than their of course, than their deeds, in comparison to the mustard plant is greater than the mustard seed. Think about how small the seed is in comparison to a plant 10 foot tall. Now think about it from this aspect. Here's the point I want us to see. Think about all our deeds, and when we've done all, we of course are unprofitable servants. Think about all our deeds in comparison to what we're going to get out of it. What is it going to be for us? Eternal life, if we are faithful. And that, of course, is what our Lord taught us as we would go back to the 10th chapter of the book of Mark. And look, if you will, to about verses 29 and 30 of that 10th chapter, we would hear our Lord say, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first." But notice that 30th verse. He points out, if we will forsake all, if we will serve the Lord, he'll bless us where? Well, we'll be blessed in this life. All of us that are Christians, we are abundantly blessed in this life. But what our blessings are in this life do not compare to the blessings that will be in that other world, in the world to come, eternal life. And think about your small deeds in comparison to what the Lord is going to bless us with in the after a while. And when you begin to think about, "Oh, I don't believe I can go on Wednesday night. I just don't believe I can get up and go on Sunday morning." You think about how little that is and how trite that is in comparison to what the Lord has done and the way the Lord is going to bless you and bless me for being faithful. Let us not despise the day of small things. The kingdom of heaven started as a mustard seed, small, and grew into a great mountain. It filled the earth. And you and I, if we are to grow and be of any profit to the Lord, we cannot despise the small. I hope the parable has been beneficial to you. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. You need to come believing with all of your heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your Lord, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?